Where did you hear about his groaning? We sang, I heard about his groaning, his precious blood atoning. Well, at Lazarus' tomb, he saw what sin had occasioned, and he groaned in spirit. It says he snorted like a horse. He took up that fight, and he gained the victory. Praise the Lord. We have a victorious Christ. There's victory in him. And I thought of when Jesus instituted the communion service. He said to his disciples, the first thing he said to them was this, I desire to keep this Passover with you before I suffer. I think it was something beyond just a sentimental thought of being with those who had accompanied with him for 3.5 years. He wanted to bestow something upon them that would continue until he comes. And so he instituted the communion service because he has a desire to give himself to us, that we might learn to feed upon him and draw upon him, receive from him, take from him. Someone has said that the Lord Jesus, the greatest service or the most favorite ministry that he had was to feed. Feed. I remember when Frank Posta died, and I was reading in Revelation, I got word. I think it's the 7th chapter where it says that Jesus leads them forth and it leads them to living water. He's feeding us. He's nourishing us. And tonight we can feed upon him. It's his desire. And we ought to recognize, and I trust we do, that Jesus officiates at this service. This is his table. And he walks up and down in these aisles, and he stands before you, and he says, take, eat. He has that desire. We would not have these testimonies here tonight if it was not that he had desire to minister himself and meet, by so doing, all our need. It's simply a manifestation of his life when you are helped, when I am helped. But it's his desire to give us more tonight and to meet our need. In giving himself, he has met every need of ours. And now he lives. Praise the Lord. And he says to us, now I want you to all to partake. He has a desire over every one of us. Oh, that we might learn to appropriate him. Feed upon him. Draw upon him. We can do that by faith. And what a boon this is to our faith, because we are receiving something that is tangible, something that we can take, and something that we take in. And so he wants to help us in every way so that we might understand, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. And therefore will I confidently expect all from him. Praise the Lord. And so let it be an experience of receiving. And as has been said already, we don't have to wait. We can take now. Dear Lord, let's come in faith and receive all that he desires. He has desire. You feel that you have desire, but he has desire. And he wants to fulfill his desire toward you. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for communion, for this service.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time.
Turn the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and come. Just wanted to read a passage from Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Now come for mercy.
Please God. My attention has been drawn to the words of Jesus just prior to his going to Gethsemane. Those wonderful chapters in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, just filled with the words of Christ. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll notice that most of those writing is in red. How precious are the words of Jesus? One time I was trying to explain to our young people what a loss we would be at if we didn't have the words of Christ. I was able to take a flashlight and put a red lens on it, and then when I turned out the lights and shined it on my Bible, all the red letters disappeared. Pretty good, huh? And all you have these blank pages. John 13, half of it was blank. 14, all blank. 15, 16, all of 17. It made us think. What if we didn't have those words? We ought to look at them and really take them to heart. These are the words of Jesus just prior to his going to the cross, as he brings to an end his earthly ministry. And there's a word in John chapter 15 that's become very precious to me. And it's in the 16th verse. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Particularly the first part of that verse, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I was living in Fredericksburg, Virginia with Bowie Curry, and Brother Bowie had a friend, a teacher friend, named Brother Blomberg, from Texas, East Texas Bible College, where Brother Gray was the dean of that school. And we were having special meetings, and Brother Bowie invited Brother Blomberg to come and minister to us. And Brother Blomberg was a real blessing. He sounded a little bit like Dr. Gray. He said beloved a lot. He rolled his R's. But there's something that he said. He was preaching on this verse one day, and he was telling how when he goes shopping with his wife, particularly when they go into the produce department, she'll take a long time there. And she'll pick up tomato, and she'll look at it, and put it back, and grab another one. She'll look at the bananas and squeeze them. I don't know if you do that with bananas. And he would try to hurry her along. Come on, just throw those. Those look good enough. No. I know what I'm doing. I want to make banana bread. I need bananas that are soft for banana bread, and for this I need that. She was choosing things in light of how she planned to use them, what she planned to do with them. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he laid his hand upon us. He knew exactly what he wanted to do with our lives. He knew exactly what he could make of us. Often that's very different than we expected. We think that we choose the Lord, but we find that as we go on in our Christian life, when we fall, when we fail, we tend to get discouraged. And then the Lord reminds us, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I knew exactly what I could do with you. I knew what I had in mind. I had something very definite in mind. I knew exactly what I had to work with. And so don't get discouraged and don't give up. Just keep yourself in my hands. Keep trusting me. You know, that's been such an encouragement to me throughout my Christian life. Because there were times when I felt like I had failed the Lord. There were times when I wondered what God could yet do with my life. And then the Lord reminded me in those times, he would say, you have not chosen me. I knew all about this failure before you ever got saved. And I chose you anyway. Because I am not depending on you, but I myself am going to make you what you ought to be. That's helped me so much. And it's helped me to put my trust in God, to say, Lord, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you see best. And help me to trust you fully. You have to do the work, Lord. If it's left up to me, I'll fail again. But if I can learn to trust you and yield myself to you and let you have your way, then, as you say, my life will bring forth much fruit that will glorify the Father. And it's the type of fruit that will remain, will abide. And that's the fruit that Jesus is working on in our lives. And sometimes it takes time. Often it does. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes experience, seeking the Lord, learning our lessons. But we keep getting back and acknowledging that we belong to him, that he has chosen us, and that he is fulfilling his purpose in us. And we learn to trust him for that. And so I'm thankful tonight. Brother Edwin used to tell the story, I don't know if he's told it recently, but when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told Peter, James, and John to watch with him and pray with him. Then he came back after agonizing in prayer and he found them sleeping. They woke up and, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Came back again. After agonizing in prayer, found them sleeping again. And he looked at those disciples there. They were no help to him there in the garden. In his hour of need, and he told them, you rest on now. He left them there sleeping, and he prayed through to victory. And he looked at those men, and he said, Father, if I don't go to the cross, they'll never amount to anything. They'll be eternally lost. And so that drove him to seek God for the grace that he needed to go all the way for us. He knew what he had, but he knew what a great victory he was going to win that would be sufficient to make every one of them all that God wants them to be. And he had you in mind too, and me. And I thank God for that tonight. I thank God that Jesus made choice of me, and Jesus is working in me, as we've heard, to cause me to fulfill the purpose that he has chosen me for, that will most glorify him. Let's let him have his way.
Now I belong to Jesus.
That Ozone Park could be here tonight. And I'm glad that Jesus is with us, and he's ministering to us and has been. I was reminded of something when my cousin Grace testified and talked about how the Lord is always with us and that we're never alone. That's been made very real to me at this Easter season. It was made real to me when I was reading about Jesus and how he had to go alone. I mentioned it in the Faith Home a few days ago, that song where we sing, "He died alone for you and for me." I can't think, and I think that there are probably others of you here tonight, that would be hard-pressed to find a time in your life when you called upon the Lord or you turned to him, when you were in your difficult trial and you didn't find that he was there. He's always there. At least I found it so. I haven't gone through tremendous things, as some of you maybe have, but when you're going through them, they're tremendous, even when they may be to others small. I remember sickness in my family, my wife, my daughter. And I can remember vividly at times when I felt alone and overwhelmed by the trial. I can remember singing one evening in my blue chair and how Jesus just came, his presence came. He was there. And he lifts us. The situation didn't change right away, but Jesus came and he helped me. He ministered to me by his presence. And so many other times, and I guess why I thought of it in particular this year was because when some of you know I had surgery this year around Thanksgiving time. And I remember there before going into the operating room how I had a moment. They finished sticking whatever they were sticking me with. And I had a chance just to look to Jesus there all by myself. And it was a little bit, I wasn't at perfect ease, not until after the medication hit. I was a little bit concerned. I knew what could be if things went wrong or things didn't go as according to the plan and so on. And I just remember again just looking up to Jesus, and he came, his presence came. I can't, as they say, and you can't either, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, you can't think of a time when you called upon him and he wasn't there. But in reading the story of the crucifixion and thinking how it must have been a terrible time for Jesus to be hanging there on the cross and then to recognize that his Father had forsaken him. I imagine when the disciples all fled and ran and took off, he could still look to his Father. His Father was there. When they were putting him through all the torture that they put him through and all the difficulty that he faced, and it was great. Still, I would imagine that he could sense the presence of his Father with him. And then they got to that time on the cross, and I don't exactly know when it happened. It says it got dark. And then all of a sudden he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can't imagine how Jesus felt. Not just the physical, not just the mental, not just the being forsaken by Peter and James or whoever else, but alone, totally alone, and his Father forsaken him. And then I think that he did that so that I never have to experience that ever in my life. That he was made sin for us who knew no sin. That he took upon himself your sin, my sin. And immediately when he died, it says in Matthew 27, immediately the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And there was an access afforded to you and to me to come, Hebrews 10 says, boldly to the throne of grace. Through that new and living way, that is to say, that veil that is his flesh, his body. And I can come. I don't know how many people, when that veil was first rent, how many people, if anyone, saw it. And right after, how many people would have gone to look. I wouldn't have gone in. I don't know if you would have. Maybe you've got more nerve than I. I would have still been afraid if I was back in those days. You couldn't go into the presence of Jesus. You couldn't, in the presence of God. You couldn't go behind where that veil used to be. And I would have been afraid. I wouldn't have been the first one, I know that. I would have been satisfied to stand there and just to look, to see the mercy seat and to see what was in there and to see where that high priest went once a year. But I'm thankful that I don't have to stand there and look. I think a lot of people sometimes, we do that. We stand out there, we look, we talk about it, we discuss it, we look at how thick it was and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is. And yet Paul says, come on, come right in with boldness, with confidence. Enter right into the holiest of all, right into the presence of God. And as we sing in the song, there I can claim, I can plead, I can claim, I can have all that he's purchased for me. And one of those tremendous gifts that I'm so thankful for tonight is for his presence. That he is with us and will be with us and will never leave us or will never forsake us.
No, I'm never alone.
No.
Like to defer to my father. He doesn't know. He said how many more Good Fridays he has left. Let's hope it's many. But I just say this without any elaboration. I have some texts here that could back up what I'm going to say. Just trust me. I was thinking of that phrase, the joy that was set before him. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. From our reading in Isaiah 53, I have to believe, and I say this with deep gratitude, and I believe I trust a proper measure of awe, that we, his people, are meant, at least are something of what is meant by that phrase, the joy that was set before him. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, that we are precious to him. We sang before, who can number his generation? Who can declare all the glories of his cross? Millions dead now live again. Myriads follow in his train. Victorious Lord, victorious Lord, victorious Lord, and coming King. And I remembered, now I wasn't going to say this much, but I think I can say it quickly. I remembered when one of our sisters who had moved away wrote a note to us. And it was a friendly letter, but at the end she said, Eddie, what do you think of this verse in Isaiah 53? Who shall declare his generation? What thoughts does that verse bring to you? Wow, I had to think. Well, it appears to me, from what we read in the King James Version and the New International Version, that what's being said there is that he has no natural descendants. If you look at the context, he was cut off before he had any family, naturally speaking. And yet, there's a seed that he sees. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. In a couple of the other translations, it says, none among his generation understood that he was cut off for us, and he gave himself as a substitute. He died in our place. They didn't understand that. Well, either one is ways to express that are I'm sure they're true, and I'm not sure exactly what that text means or what the thrust was, because I see it in different ways. I was given to think about that quite a bit. Who shall number his generation? The song says, no one can count it, it's numberless. The Bible seems to say, he has no generation, but yet he does. Yet he does. It's all those who come to him, believe on him. And I see that the joy that was set before him has something to do with us, with his people, with you and with me. If we want to look at it individually, I think it's right to think of it collectively, in the first place, to think of it that way. But Jesus sees his seed, the fruit of his soul travail. I remember reading in Spurgeon that he will never cease to feast his eyes on the harvest of his death. You think of that. Throughout all eternity, he'll see us before him, those for whom he bled and died, those he purchased with that great price of his own blood, those for whom he poured out his life that they might come into eternal life. He doesn't fail to enjoy the result of his dread sacrifice, it said in the devotional reading, and that he will never cease to feast his eyes on the harvest of his death. Think of it. The joy that was set before him, he knew it already back then. And for that joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame. He is now seated at the right hand of God. And along with that is a companion thought. Lord, could you work in me in such a way by your marvelous grace that my life here, right here in this dark, sinful world, could bring you joy? I'm sure you're able, Lord, for that. I give myself to you. I pray that that sorrow that you endured shall work in my life. Your great salvation shall result in joy right here and now in your heart as you behold our yieldedness, our submission to you and to your will, our response to your great, fathomless love. Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. And I don't think it was some desire for, you know, top place in the universe. He knew that was his. But I think it was what he could do for his own. And how wonderful it is just to think that we have a part in bringing joy to Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. And as my father said early on in the meeting, we're thinking of how he gave himself for us. But because he gave himself for us, he offers himself tonight and gives himself tonight to us. And we've heard from several tonight that we must open our hearts and receive him. And we want to do that. I noticed that the choir song is, come, come to the waters. All you who are thirsty, come and receive life eternal. There's a boundless supply. Tonight we come and we partake of Christ and we thank him. And we thank him, Lord, don't you feel in your heart tonight this desire, Lord, help me to so enter in. Help me to so open up that you might be pleased, that you might be satisfied, that you might have joy in what you do for us tonight, here and now. Oh, praise the Lord. Lord, manifest that victory. Let your life flow in this meeting. I don't know, at the beginning of the week, I said in the meeting, and it wasn't really planned. It kind of just came out, but I stopped. And I said, of course it can be. Now, this is what I said. Let's see to it that this is the greatest week of prayer that we've ever had. Well, has it been? It's not over yet. Wonderful, the presence of Jesus here tonight, the life of God that is manifested, the offers of his grace. Let's see to it that we come and receive and please him and bring him joy tonight. You think when a great price such as this has been paid, he poured out his soul unto death. It would please him if we appreciated it enough to open our hearts wide to him. And it would sadden him if we went our way somewhat neglectful. Lord, not us, not tonight. We're opening our hearts wide to you. We're going to give you joy. Amen. Come and sing that song for us, please.